I want to read right toward the end of Isaiah chapter 14. First of all, verse number 29. And here's my subject. The Lord hath founded Zion. The Lord hath founded Zion. And that's taken out of the last verse of the chapter. But look at verse 29 first. Rejoice thou not, whole Palestina, that is the land of the Philistines. You know the Philistines were always constantly the enemies of God's people. Always those who opposed Israel. And now Isaiah writes by divine inspiration and says, don't rejoice, you Philistines. Don't be so quick to be joyful. Because he says, the rod of him that smote thee is broken. Now literally he's talking about King Ahaz. Don't rejoice that the king of Judah has now died. This doesn't mean that you'll be free to just run roughshod over the nation of Judah. Because out of him, out of this Ahaz, and you'll notice in verse 28, in the year that King Ahaz died was this burden of Isaiah. In the year that Ahaz died, here's the warning of Isaiah to the Philistines. Don't be in a mad rush to rejoice. This doesn't mean good things for you. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Here's who he's talking about. Hezekiah. Hezekiah is going to come forth. Now, Ahaz was an ungodly king. There's no question about that. You'll remember from your history, studying the history of Israel, the northern kingdom never had a godly king. You know that when Israel was consolidated, when they were a united kingdom, they had King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And then the kingdom of Israel divided in two with a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom consisted of 10 tribes, and then the southern kingdom consisted of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Now, King Ahaz and King his son Hezekiah were of the southern kingdom. And it's worth remembering and worth noting, the northern kingdom never had a godly king. They never had a king that led Israel, led the northern kingdom in the worship of God. Of course, their capital city was Samaria. Every king they had was ungodly. But with the southern kingdom, they did have some godly kings, though not all of them, and certainly Ahaz was an ungodly king. He built up idolatry in the nation of Judah. He was a big proponent of worshiping idols. And he took upon himself to even dismantle many of the pieces of furniture in the temple. And he thought nothing of even selling some of the gold and silver ornaments of the temple off to heathen powers. But there would rise up out of the loins of Ahaz this man Hezekiah. And the evil that his dad had done, Hezekiah is going to undo that evil. In fact, hold your place right here and go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18. and verse 1. 2 Kings 18, verse 1. And I'll just read the first 8 verses to you. Now it came to pass in the 3rd year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. Which kingdom is that? The northern kingdom. And we already know that they didn't have a godly king. So you can immediately recognize the fact that Hoshea was an ungodly man. And he was the son of an ungodly man, Elah, king of Israel. And that was when Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now look at verse 2. 25 years old was Hezekiah when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Then he proceeded to undo, to tear down what his father had built up. Verse 4. He removed the high places which his father had set up. Hold your place there. Look back at chapter 16 and verse 3 and 4. This is about Ahaz. Chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. But he walked in the way, that is, Ahaz walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So we know he's ungodly because he did just like they did. Yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. He even offered up some of his children to false gods, sacrificed them to false gods. Verse 4, and he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now go back to chapter 18. So look what Hezekiah did. Verse 4, he removed the high places. That's what his dad had built. Elevated places where false gods were worshipped. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, a worthless piece of brass. Evidently they had hidden that away, that serpent that Moses lifted up on a pole. When the Israelites were bitten by the fiery serpents, which pictured our Lord Jesus, and certainly our Savior made mention of that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. That serpent lifted up, pictured our Lord Jesus, lifted up on the cross, lifted up by the justice of God, lifted up to die, lifted up before God and men to die for the sins of his people. And of course, we continue to lift him up in our preaching and in our worship. So he broke this serpent of brass. He said, it's Nehushtan. It's just a worthless piece of brass. It doesn't mean anything. People get all excited about religious relics. Oh, if we could just find the ark, that'd prove that there was an ark. Do you need to see it before you believe it? You're in bad shape if that's what you need. If they found the ark, you know what I'd say do? Burn it. Burn it. People will worship it. Men are by nature idolaters. All men are idolaters. And will worship anything and everything except the God who made us. That's how much we've fallen into depravity. Look at verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So that after him, after Hezekiah, was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord. And he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Oh, to have a ruler, to have a leader, of whom it could be rightly said, the Lord was with him. Oh, how blessed were the people of Judah. They had a man that God raised up and God taught him the gospel. The Lord was with him. You see, Hezekiah, he's going to go ahead and defeat many of the enemies of Israel. And God's going to use him. When we go back to Isaiah, I'm going to show you this there from chapter 14. The enemies of Israel thought that they could wipe them out, wipe out the people of Judah. Now, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, eventually it would just fade away into nothing. A bunch of idolaters. But that's not going to happen to Judah. It can't happen to Judah. Because that's the one through whom Messiah will come. There's his lineage. And though all of the enemies of God should go against Judah, God would from time to time raise up men such as Hezekiah, who had the glory of God for his goal and the good of the people of God as his desire. And he boldly stood for the truth of God, and he went after the enemies of God, because it cannot be that Judah will be overthrown. Messiah must be born. And that lineage leading all the way to his birth, it must be protected. It cannot be that the purpose of God regarding his son would be canceled out or frustrated. It cannot be that that lineage of our Lord Jesus should be broken, should be interrupted. That cannot be. And so God raised up men like Hezekiah, who will preserve the name of the Lord, preserve the gospel of God's grace, preserve that lineage that goes to our Savior. Verse 7 says, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now watch this. He smote the Philistines. See, over here in Isaiah 14, that the whole Palestine, that's the Philistines. He smote them. He destroyed them. Even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. This is the man that God raised up. So go back to Isaiah 14. This is the fruit. This is the fruit of Ahaz. And he's altogether different. Altogether different from his father. Yes, Hezekiah, he inherited an evil, sinful nature. There's no question about that. But he did not inherit from his father, nor does anyone inherit from their father or their mother, the grace of God. Hezekiah was sheltered by the Lord, and the Lord revealed the gospel of his grace to him. And he's the one who's going to go against the enemy. Now look at verse 30 back here in Isaiah 14. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. The poor and the needy. And you know, that's exactly what the psalmist said. I am poor and needy. Yet, the Lord thinketh upon me. And the Lord has always had thoughts of love toward his people. even from old eternity. We've never been out of His mind. We've never been out of His sight. We've never been out of His love. We did fall in Adam, but we didn't fall out of the love of God. We didn't fall out of the purpose of God's grace to save us and bring us to His Son. The firstborn of the poor shall feed. He makes us to lie down in green pastures and feed. I love that statement in the Psalm. We read, and all of us together this morning, Psalm 23. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He has to make us. I love effectual grace. He has to make us lie down in the green pastures of His Word. He has to enlighten us to see that this shepherd is the Lord. And the Lord, who is my shepherd, is none other than Christ Jesus. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of the sheep. And He watches over the poor. We're spiritually poor, have nothing to offer to God. And we're needy, but the poor shall feed in green pastures, fed by the shepherd. And the needy shall lie down in safety. Oh, children of God, there is no one as safe as those who are the beloved of the Lord. We have been safe in Christ Jesus from old eternity. One with Him, joined in Him. And nothing can happen to the body as long as the head is the sovereign over all things, and He will always be the sovereign over all things. The needy shall lie down in safety. Lie down, my dear brother. Lie down, my dear sister. Enjoy that great salvation that's in Christ Jesus. Lie down at the feet of the shepherd and know that you're in His care and nothing can harm you. The Lord says, I will kill thy root with famine, and I'll kill your remnant. That's the enemies. Then He says this, look at verse 31. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina art dissolved. This is what God is going to do to the enemies of His people. He's going to dissolve them. He's going to take care of them. May not be today, may not be next year, but the days of the enemies of God are numbered. You see, the enemies of the Lord, those who believe a false gospel, those who embrace free will and works religion, they shall not always prosper. I know it seems they prosper today. And we are, to this religious world around us, we're like the little nation of Judah. And they see us as just an insignificant little group. But don't ever be afraid. Because the Lord our God is mighty. And He will overpower all of the enemies of His people. Till they are dissolved. He says here in verse 31, for there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in His appointed times. Of course, what He's talking about here is Hezekiah leading the armies of Judah. Here they come. And I say to all of the people of God, the Lord our God, Christ, the mighty avenger of His people. He will come one day. And when he comes back to this earth, all of his enemies will surely fall. And his church, Zion, shall be exalted in him forever and ever. Notice what it says in verse 32. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? Here, Isaiah pictures messengers from all of the various nations, and they go to look upon Judah, this little bitty nation, which doesn't appear to be powerful enough to overcome anybody. And certainly not mighty enough to fight off all their enemies. And yet messengers, they will come to Judah, also called Zion, to see how in the world are you still standing. With all these mighty nations, Babylon being one of them. And Babylon is always a picture of the enemies of God. And the Lord uses Babylon as the name, His name for false religion. How is it that you have withstood all of the onslaught, all of the persecution, all of the wars, all of the invasions of all of the enemies of your little nation? And we ask, and indeed the enemies ask, how is it that these people who profess to believe grace, you're so small, you're so insignificant, you don't even measure on the radar, you're so little in comparison to the mega churches. How in the world does Zion continue to exist? Here's the way. Look at the last statement of chapter 14. Here's what they find out. That the Lord hath founded Zion. The Lord has established Zion. Not only laid the foundation for Zion, but He is the foundation of Zion. That's why the truth goes on. That's why Zion lasts. It isn't due to the abilities of those who are in Zion. It isn't to the strength and the ingenuity and the wisdom and the knowledge and the greatness and the power of Zion. It's not due to that. Because He's already said, we're poor and needy. How does the church of the Lord continue to go? And continue to grow? When the Lord Himself says of all of His people, in and of ourselves, we're poor, we have nothing. And we have need of everything. But listen, Christ has been made of God unto us everything we need. Wisdom, we have it. Righteousness, we have it. Sanctification, we have it. Redemption, we have it. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh yes, the Lord has established Zion. We have a firm foundation. Don't you worry about the cause of God. He'll take care of that. Don't you worry about His church. Zion is never in jeopardy. And let the mega churches look down on us. Let Babylon make fun. Well, you're just a little group of people there. Nothing will ever come of y'all. Well, nothing will ever come of us by nature. But I'll tell you something does come of us by grace. With people of God. And the Lord is with us. You think the Lord is with the mega churches where they, here's what they propose, will worship and works worship. That's it. The Lord's not with them. That's Babylon. And Babylon is going to someday come to a screeching halt. That passage that I asked Bill to read at the end of chapter 13. Look at verse 19, back in chapter 13, verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what's going to happen to false religion. Just read about it. Go over to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I'll show you, I will manifest to you, I will reveal unto you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. She has a false gospel, and people are drunk on it. And if you've ever tried to talk to somebody who's drunk on a false gospel, you know you can't get anywhere with them. Only God can convince them of the truth. So verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. That's where Babylon is. She's in the wilderness. No water of life. There's no gospel of grace. There's no spiritual food for the sheep. It's a wilderness. Oh, it's all painted up and looks beautiful, as we shall read. But there's no life. There's no life there. It's just wilderness. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast. Scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was beautiful. She's arrayed with purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and she has a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered. I was astonished with great admiration. Well, what's going to happen to this great city of Babylon? But look at verse chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, The earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth hath committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, now listen to this one. The voice says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. You see, Babylon continues to exist. But before she is destroyed, God will make certain that his people who have been deceived by Babylon will be brought out of her by almighty, sovereign, effectual, saving grace. In fact, we were once in Babylon. You say, well, not me. Oh, yes. Because every man by nature thinks, if I do for God, God'll do for me. God'll reward me. We are programmed that way. We are idolaters by nature. That's the way we are. But God's not going to let us remain in error. His people will receive a revelation of the grace of God, the goodness of God, and salvation by substitution and satisfaction. God's going to teach us the gospel. He's going to pull us out. And then Babylon is going to fall. And when she falls, turn to chapter 19 and I'll give you this. Verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Well, what is this praise about? Why now? Why now break out in this praise? Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. One of these days, Babylon is going to fall. And great will be the fall of her. When's that going to happen? When all of God's elect are pulled out of her. See, she can't be destroyed while some of God's elect are in her. But all of God's elect have got to come to knowledge of the truth. We've got to come to knowledge of how the God of the Bible is just, and he justifies the ungodly through the doing and the dying of our Lord Jesus. He won't leave us in Babylon. He'll pull us out. And then when God damns Babylon forever, all of the saints of God will sing praises to his name. I tell you, we'll praise him, number one, because he pulled us out of her. He didn't leave us there. He didn't leave us where he found us. And secondly, we'll praise him because we want error to be forever done away with. We're not hard-hearted. We're not cruel. I want people to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me tell you something. If you absolutely refuse, and if God leaves you like that, you refuse to align yourself with the truth of God's Word, and you persist in your rebellion, when God judges you and send you to hell. The saints of God in glory now. When we're thinking straight, when we're not affected by emotions or sentiment or anything like that, when we're in glory and we see you, if you are one of these stubborn ones who insists on worshiping your free will, we will sing hallelujah when God puts you in hell forever. That's a hard truth for some people to swallow, but it is the truth. Because we love His glory above all. And when He silences the enemies of the gospel, we'll praise Him for doing it. I tell you, there's something that the saints of God cannot condone, and that is error when it comes to the gospel. Because you see, people who will not bow to the authority of King Jesus, who have no real interest in this salvation by crucified, buried, risen Savior, people who have no interest in salvation by God's free and sovereign grace, they put themselves at odds with the glory of God. Oh, you're in trouble. Now, you've taken on a foe that you can't handle. Oh, may God work in our hearts to bow to the Lord of glory, to submit to His way of salvation, to say, Lord, you're right and I've always been wrong. And we're so proud, it's kind of hard for us to say I was wrong. But when it comes to religion, we're wrong. And God's right. And everybody who is in disagreement with how God saves sinners, He's going to have the final word. I'm telling you. He's going to take care of all of His enemies. He'll put them away. Because you see, the Lord has founded and established Zion by grace. And He has founded Zion on a sure and firm foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We build on Him. We build all our hopes on Him. Wise men do that. You see, the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation and to see that God builds His church. He builds Zion on the rock, Christ Jesus. And we build on Him. And if you build on anything else, you put your confidence in anything else, I don't care what it is, it may even be your profession of faith. It might be your baptism. But everything else is sinking sand. You got no foundation. The only foundation is Christ the Lord. That's the only foundation it is. And God is building His church on that firm foundation. That rock, Christ Jesus. And being built on Him, Zion will last forever. Build on anything else. No. As Scott Richardson used to say, you're gone, Jesse. Build on the Savior, you're saved forever. Oh, God, give us grace to build all of our hopes for righteousness, for life, for salvation, on Christ the solid rock, on that one who was bruised and wounded and crucified to satisfy God's justice, that one who put our sins away. I tell you, I give up all hope of being saved any other way, don't you? I run to Christ. You're my only hope, Lord. You're the foundation that the Father has laid in old eternity. I build all my hopes on you. All my hopes. And I'll tell you something. Those who build on Him never will be disappointed. Never will be. Let's sing a closing song, number 303. Jesus, Savior, Pilot, Me.